Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we're not really in a series, so to speak, right now. We're kind of in between a few things. But last week, we looked at an unlikely hero. We looked at the young life of David. We looked at his anointing. And specifically, we wanted to look at the characteristics that David kind of carried within himself as a person who wanted to practice the presence of God in his life in every way. This morning we're going to look at another Old Testament unlikely hero, but before we jump into that, I kind of want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you were really scared or intimidated to make a decision? Where something was going on in the circumstances where you didn't feel worthy or able to do what was before you? When I think about our graduates, I remember a day when I was a junior walking out to the baseball field for practice after school, and my coach said, "Terry, what are your plans after high school?" And I thought, I'm a junior. I don't have plans. You know, my plans are to not get hit by a baseball today. But we have these moments in our life where we have to make decisions, and they're huge decisions. And sometimes those are very scary. I was talking to an athlete this week, and we were kind of comparing notes about how we approach the end of a game. Some athletes love to be on the line, man, up to bat, on the line, ready to shoot that last free throw to win a game. And there are others, more like me, that would rather give that opportunity to someone else, you know, because I'm afraid I would make the mistake or I would ruin the game, and, you know, all things would be pointed at the failure that didn't come through. So we're all in kind of different places, but I think many of us have faced obstacles or we've faced moments where it's been very difficult to know what is right, what is wrong, and what to do. We're going to talk about this as we look at the unlikely hero known as Esther this morning. I want to share with you kind of the Cliff Notes version of the story of Esther, and we have just a few minutes to kind of go through this, but I want to give you kind of just the Cliff Notes version, and I want to start with giving you some of the main characters of this story. The first main character I want to talk about is King Xerxes. King Xerxes was the king of the Persian Empire at this point in time. He was marked by, in his reign, kind of a lack of backbone. As a matter of fact, King Xerxes was one of these people that had advisors all around him, and he was a very emotional man, ups and downs, probably very bipolar in many ways. And so when a major decision had to be made in his reign, he would often call in a group of advisors, and whatever they thought, he would just do. And so he was kind of known as a king that didn't have a whole lot of backbone to himself. His last few years of his reign were marked by alcoholism and violent bloodshed, and eventually he was murdered by two of his own officers. And this happened in about 365 BC. Another main character here, his name is Mordecai. Mordecai means little man or bitter bruising in the Hebrew language. But he was just the opposite of that in character. Mordecai was this Jewish man living in this Persian Empire at the time, living in exile. This is a time and we'll talk about this a little bit more, where he is not living in his homeland. He's living far away from it, in fact. And he is one of these people that is non-compromising, and he loves the people of God. He loves the Jewish nation, and he is a fighter for them. Next character is Esther. Esther is a young woman who is, in many ways, the main character of this story. The book of the Bible is Esther that this story comes from. But in other ways, Mordecai, who is her uncle, first cousin actually, is as much a main character in this story as well. Esther is known to be a beautiful woman inside and out. And through various circumstances, she goes from being an orphan to the queen of Persia. Pretty fascinating story we'll look at. The last character I want to just kind of mention, his name is Haman. In Jewish culture, when the story of Esther is proclaimed, there would be a lot of interaction. There would actually be kind of, quite often, there's a festival associated with it, and there would be this moments where people would act out the story. Whenever Haman is mentioned, all the crowd would hiss and growl, and they would get all kind of bent out of shape, because Haman is like heinous, right? He's like the evil, evil character. He's the protagonist in the story that goes against the people of God. He is not interested in the people of God at all. As a matter of fact, he wants to annihilate them. And there's a reason for that that we'll kind of unpack in just a moment. Our story takes place in Persia. I've got a map of what Persia looked like, the Persian Empire. And specifically, you'll see Babylonia is kind of right here. This town of Babylon is right here, this region of Babylonia. Most of our main characters live in a fortress right here in Susa. But you can see it even goes way off the map. The kingdom of Persia at this point in time is quite large. It's quite extensive. And so there's a lot of things going on here. This is what would happen. When a king would conquer new people, he would do something that was kind of unique. I mean, we would never consider doing this today. But he would bring people from the new conquered land and bring them into his existing land. And he would take some people from that existing land and bring them into the newly conquered land. There was this intermixing of people that would go on. So many Israelites kind of found themselves in exile after being defeated by the Persians. And many people from Persia found themselves moving into this holy land, the promised land of Israel. And so what would happen is the goal was that when people would come together like this, they would become friends, they would think. The line of thinking was if we just get everybody kind of confused and living together, there wouldn't be this powerful uprising and revolt against this new empire. If they kept everybody the same, if all the Israelites still lived together, they would be able to work together and somehow fight back for their land. But if we could just spread everything out, then that was the mentality. And so what would happen is that this intermixing would take place, and there was a family, the family of Jair, who was exiled. Now Jair has a brother named Abihail, not Abigail, but Abihail, and that brother has a daughter named Hadassah. Jair has a son named Mordecai. So these arrows are trying to help us understand some of the family line here. Jair's brother is Abihail, who has a daughter named Hadassah. And these are main characters for us. And Jair has this son named Mordecai. Now, Mordecai, let's go back to Hadassah. We really don't know a whole lot, again, about her upbringing other than Abihail and Hadassah's mother die while Hadassah is quite young. And so Mordecai basically adopts his first cousin, Hadassah, and raises her like his own child. Scripture says, like I said earlier about Esther, that she was beautiful inside and out. We'll understand the connection in a minute. As years pass by, King Xerxes, going back to the king of Persia, gets very upset at his queen. His queen, his name is Vashti, and actually, she just refused to come in. He was having a kind of a party with some of his commanders and some of his friends. And he wanted to show off his beautiful trophy wife, Vashti, and she was tired of being shown off. She was tired of having to do everything that the king demanded. And so she actually said, I'm not coming. I'm not coming and presenting myself and having to dance before you. I'm not doing it. And so this very much vexed the king, and so he had a problem because he said to himself, if I let this woman get away with telling me what to do, then every woman in my kingdom is going to think that they can tell their husband what to do. Now, we just can't have that, can we, men? What might happen, right? So the king has her vanquished, has her totally, like basically this removes her name, has her sent away, and has her vanquished from the kingdom, and he's without a queen. And for a while, he's good with this, but after a while, he says, I really want a queen. And so there's a group of advisors that say, let's go find all of the most beautiful women of the land. We'll bring them to you in a form of a harem, and we are going to let you kind of meet them one-on-one. I don't know what that entailed, and we'll just let our minds kind of think about that for a moment. Now, don't think about it anymore. So this is a process where all of these women are brought together, and they are one by one shown to the king in some way, and he says yes to some and no to others, and he chooses Hadassah, who is now known as Esther. Her Persian name is Esther. So now we know that Hadassah and Esther are the same woman. She is chosen to be a part of the harem that the king likes. But the interesting thing about her is that the king, King Xerxes, really takes to Esther more than even the other women. He really inaugurates her as the one queen, and he throws a big banquet in her honor just to celebrate the fact that God or that he has chosen a new queen. The interesting thing about this in this point of the story is this. Nobody knows that Esther is Hadassah. Nobody knows that Esther comes from the Jewish people. And so that is somewhat of a mystery to everybody going on through, as we move forward. Now, throughout the entire process, Mordecai, the adopted father of Esther, comes to the gate of where this harem is being housed. And every day he wants to check on her to make sure that things are going well. And he's just concerned. Through the process, Mordecai is promoted to be one of the officers among the king, kind of a lower officer position. This is kind of similar to, if we're familiar with the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys also were Jewish individuals who were kind of seen as great potential within the kingdom and were given a position within the kingdom. The same thing is happening for Mordecai. He is seen as a person of great trust, and he's lifted into a position of authority. In that position of authority, he overhears a conversation between two other officers who are making a plan to assassinate the king. So I hope you're following the story. Mordecai is now in the presence of other officers. He's hearing about these people who are making a decision that they want to assassinate King Xerxes. Mordecai has a decision to make at this point. He can go along with it. I mean, he's not a big fan of the Persians, so he could probably go along with it. But he makes a decision to go to his adoptive daughter, who's now queen of Persia, and tell her that there's a plan to assassinate the king, and you need to go tell him about it. And so that process happens. The king hears about it. They understand that the plot was for real, and it's taken care of and squelched. And so the king's life is saved. But nothing really happens to Mordecai in this moment, other than, in a general sense, there was an appreciation for him for doing this. But a lot of the credit really went to Esther at this moment. So, as time passes along, our character Haman rises up to be the most powerful of all of the officials. Again, Haman's this man who stands against the people of Israel, but that's not really a factor to the king. He is just seen as a man who can handle all of the authority that comes with being second in command. The king actually takes off his signet ring. This is a ring that always stays on his hand, and it's used to seal orders of the king. So it has a very particular look. The popes of our day have this very same thing. And when a pope dies, that ring is actually crushed and demolished. That's the importance of that ring. The king takes his ring off and gives it to Haman, which gives Haman the authority to create any decree in the land. It's a lot of power and a lot of authority. As a period of time goes by and Haman is found in the presence of the king, he passes by all of the other officials, and they are all to bow down to Haman and give him, you know, the honor due him. But there's one official who won't, and his name is Mordecai. Mordecai has no interest in bowing down to Haman, and here's the reason. Haman is from a group of people known as the Amalekites. 700 years before this, God gave an order to King Saul to go in and to annihilate the Amalekites. Specifically, to destroy all of them, all of their people, young and old, to kill all of their livestock, leave nothing standing. Saul went in and won a mighty victory, but he kept King Agag alive and much of the livestock and many of the other people. This was the act that Saul did that caused God to remove his blessing from Saul. He said, if I can't trust you to do everything that I've asked you to do, I'm going to remove my blessing from you. And God, from that moment, sent Samuel to go anoint David to be king. So I'm drawing a little bit of a connection from what we talked about last week. So this is the moment that now, 700 years later, there's this man named Haman, who is from the same family line as King Agag that Saul did not kill 700 years before, is now alive and well and doing the same thing against God's people. Now, we can kind of get confused with all the killing and war, and that just doesn't seem to be very godly, right? Help us understand. I hope that you can understand that a lot of this is an understanding that God tells us as His people to not let any form of sin remain in our life. That we are not to play with it, and we're not to just kind of hold it at bay, we're not to allow it to come into our lives a little bit here, a little bit there. That God wants us to annihilate the things that stand against Him. And when we don't do that, it might be a day later, it might be a year later, it might be a decade later. When we don't obey the Word of God to get rid of sin in our life, it will come back and it will bite us. And this is exactly what's taking place in the life of God's people. Saul did not take care of the problem initially. 700 years later, that same family line, that same group of people are causing problems for the people of God. So, Haman creates a plan and seals it with that signet ring to annihilate all of God's people. His plan is to set a particular date about 9 months in advance to allow all the nobles around the entire, remember how big that kingdom is, to all the kingdom nobles of Persia to know who the Jewish people are in their community, to get the word out that on this date you are to kill and annihilate anyone who is a Jew. Mordecai hears about this plan because he's a part of the king's court. And he begins to tell Esther about it and is very, very concerned. Let's look at Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, where Mordecai tells this to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. That phrase, for such a time as this, has just resonated throughout God's people for a long time. Esther takes a lot of time to consider this. As a matter of fact, she understands the law. If anybody is to go to the king with some trivial matter, something that he perceives to be trivial, they will be killed. And so she's really in a position where if she goes to the king and he's not interested, her life is over. So eventually her response is this in verse 16. Though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. She puts her life right on the line in this moment. Now, her plan to go into the king is this. She approaches the king and says, I want to throw a special banquet, and I want to have just a few invitees. I want you to be there, King Xerxes, and I want Haman, your chief official, to be there as well. Now, this filled Haman with a lot of pride. If he didn't have a lot of pride already, to be the one official that the queen invited to be a part of this day, he was filled with a lot of pride. And when he came to the king's court to hear about this special invitation, and as he left, again, Mordecai was there, and he was reminded of how much disdain he has for that man and all the Jewish people. He was so empowered because he was the one man to come to this banquet that he went home and he created a 75-foot pole. This is about 35 feet high, our ceilings. So we're talking twice as high as the ceilings of this gymnasium. He created a pole that he had planned to impale Mordecai on. Did a little research on impaling. It doesn't look like a lot of fun. It involves basically sticking a very sharp pole through someone's body in various ways and having them hang from it until they die and letting them rot from it after they're dead. It kind of made crucifixion look like a little bit easier to handle, quite honestly. I mean, both of them are incredibly painful. Crucifixion, by all means, is horrible. But impalement looked incredibly painful as well. 75-foot pole. He wanted Mordecai to be up very, very high. Just before the banquet, the king is reminded through a sleepless night of Mordecai's valor in protecting him against that revolt or the assassination attempt that was going to happen years before. Something happened where the king is laying awake and he's looking over the history books and he's reminded of Mordecai's favor. And so he calls Haman in the next morning. He says, Haman, if I were to ever just want to give someone a lot of thanks, if I wanted to demonstrate a lot of gratitude to someone, how would I do that? Haman thinks this is all about him. He thinks this is kind of a trick question that's about him. And so he says, you know what I would do, King Xerxes? I would put on your clothing on this man. I would put them on your horse, and I would have one of the king, one of your high officials, to lead them all throughout town, say, this is what the king does to those he loves. This is what the king wants to do to those he honors. And have that official continue to proclaim that as he leads this person around the town. Sounds like a great plan. Xerxes loves the idea. So he says to Haman, Haman, this is what I need you to do. Would you carry that out and do it for my friend Mordecai? You can imagine what Haman wanted to do in that moment. Right? This is the one man he hates the most. And now he goes to him and puts on the coat. He helps him get on the king's horse. And he walks him all around town saying, this is what the king wants to do when he wants to show honor to somebody. He goes home rejected. He goes home completely defeated. My sense of humor, which is often dry, says he was mortified. Mortified. Some of you might not have gotten that. The banquet's the next day. The king and Haman are sitting there, and the queen walks in. Queen Esther says, here's why I throw this banquet. The king is interested in this. Why did you want this banquet? She says, there is a man who has risen up within your kingdom who wants to annihilate me and all of my people. And the king is incredibly perplexed by this. Who would ever do this? And she says, it's the man sitting next to you. It's Haman. The king is a mess. He knows what Haman has done now, and he had no idea that the impact was going to involve his queen. And so he leaves. He goes out onto his balcony to think about what his options are. Haman turns right to Queen Esther, gets right at her feet. She's reclining in a couch, and I want to think she has a smile on her face. Maybe a smirk would be better. And Haman's right at her feet, begging for his life, because he knows the king has probably made up his mind on what to do, and it will cost him his life. When the king walks back in and he sees Haman at her feet, he is enraged. There is a law that says no man may approach the queen within 15 feet. And this man is not just 15 feet closer. He is right at her feet. And so the king decides that Haman must die. Someone says, hey, I've got an idea. Haman has a pole at his house that's 75 feet high. So they take Haman back to his home and impale him on the very pole that he had made for Mordecai. Isn't God good sometimes, huh? Now, the interesting thing is the king looks at Mordecai and says, everything that Haman owned, it's yours. Are you kidding me? His position that was within my court, Mordecai, I'm giving it to you. God has this weird sense of humor sometimes, and this is what's taking place. So Haman is killed, but the problem remains. An order made by the signet ring of the king cannot be changed. There is nothing that can be done to stop the opportunity that these people have been given throughout the entire Persian Empire to kill all the Jews. But Mordecai comes up with a plan. King, if you allow the Jewish people to defend themselves, God will be with us. And so a new decree goes out to all of the Jewish people that says, on this date, people will attack you, but you have been given the freedom to defend yourselves against them. And on that day, 75,000 enemies of God were killed and defeated because God was with them and God spared them. Now, I've got no time left, but I want to give you some points that we got to take from this, okay? First point is this. What do we take from this story? First point we need to take is that your life has purpose. These people were living in exile, away from everything that they knew and loved and cherished, but their life had purpose. Esther fulfilled her greatest calling by doing what was the bravest thing to do. She wasn't just a trophy wife. She wasn't just an ornament. She wasn't just a beautiful queen. And she could have chosen the comfort of remaining separated from her people like that and remained that way, but she chose to be a leading participant in the will of God. A leading participant in the will of God. She was created for this moment. She accomplished what King Saul could not. Now, I want you to just remember that in our calling and in our purpose, our culture is filled with a lot of Haman characters. There is a lot within our culture that is vying against Christianity and Christians. Many things that we face and you face at work and at home, within your families, everywhere, stands abruptly against who we are called to be. But your life has purpose to stand on truth, to stand up for one God, to be allegiance to one hope and to one love. Your life has purpose. And it can be scary and it can be intimidating, but it is the power of God that will give your life that purpose. Second thing is this, we need to see our connectedness that we have with one another. Esther, like I said, could have remained untied to the Jewish people, but instead she tied herself directly to them. The fact remains we are stronger together. We depend on each other. We depend on each other to do what is right, to stand together on morality and righteousness, and to establish the social expectations of our land. Not to be people who have to shriek from what other people say is right and wrong. We need to stand on the truth of God, and we need to do it with great strength. Quickly, third God uses the willing to accomplish the impossible. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther in his pleading with her. Deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. He said, if you're not willing to do this, God will still bring someone about to win the war, even if we lose this battle. He knew that the people of God was bigger than just this one little thing. But the reality was, if you're willing to be used by God, Esther, God is going to do incredible things. So the question remains for us today. Are you willing to be that resource for Him where you live? Are you willing to be that voice where you work? Are you willing to be that voice at your next family gathering or the next time you sit with your children? Are you willing to be that voice and allow God to do the impossible through you? I think that Mordecai and Esther would have looked at this moment and said, this feels impossible. But God empowered them because they were willing to do the impossible. An interesting fact about this story is that God's name is used nowhere within this story. The entire book of Esther is one of the few places in Scripture that God's name is never even mentioned, but we see Him working behind the scenes. A particular scholar has noticed four different phrases in the book of Esther where the name of Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, is actually kind of embedded, kind of in code. I want to give you one of those examples quickly. In Esther 7:7, this is where Haman says, or Haman knows that his fate has been decided. When he knew that his fate has been decided, the Hebrew text looks like this. It's very confusing to look. Go ahead and put that next thing up there. This is how that phrase looks in Hebrew when we use English letters. And I've bolded and capitalized those next words. Click it again, Randy. This is how we would form the word Yahweh. When the writer says that Haman knows that his fate has been sealed, the writer encodes that Yahweh is behind this, that God is in the midst of this. And this is why I say this. You might not always know that God is with you. His presence might not always be obvious, but you can take this to the bank. He is always working in all things in your life. No matter where you are on your own personal spiritual journey, God is working. He's working through the good and the bad, the healthy and the sick. He's working through the light and the dark. He's working through the successes, but He's also working through your failures, and there will be many of all of them. He desires to partner with you so that you can see His strong and mighty hand working in and through you. To our graduates today, I want to say this. Life is about to take some exciting new directions for each of you. Some of you are returning home to Germany and Italy. You guys are going around the world. It's awesome. God's going with you. You are talented. You are beautiful. And the world sits at your feet this morning. No matter where you go, no matter what you experience, remember this as we put all of this together. God has a purpose for your life when you stay connected to the people of faith. And He will help you accomplish the impossible as you allow Him to work in and through every part of your life. Powerful words for you as graduates today. I think they're powerful words for all of us old folks too. God wants to do incredible things through us. And when we stand for Him, He will never leave us disappointed.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.